Y'all sure do make it hard on your preacher to get up and preach after singing like that. Golly. My voice is about gone. Man, that's an awesome song. I tell you, y'all keep coming up with new favorites. We have hope, not because the Bible says we have hope. We have hope because Jesus was raised from the dead. The Bible is proven true because Jesus was raised from the dead. And because He was resurrected, we will be resurrected too. We are being resurrected now. We're being transformed because the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us today. Man, we serve an awesome God. Well, I've been just kind of doing what I thought to be kind of standalone sermons on Sunday nights, and it's kind of developed into a theme, which I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but just the character of God and being reminded of some truths about God. And God has been leading me to some different places and some places where you don't really normally think that God's going to take you to when you start praying. Okay, God, what do you want me to share tonight? Well, if you've got your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Hosea, of all books. Now, I don't know if you remember, if you've ever done a study in Hosea. I've preached through Hosea several times. Our men's prayer group on Thursday morning walked through Hosea together. And Hosea is an amazing book because this is one of those prophets and one of those situations in which the first time I preached through this, I was preaching a series on Who Says God Won't. You know, we think, well, God would never do that. God would never get me to do that. God would never want me to do that. One of them was where He told His prophet to preach naked. Surely God would never want. I'm glad He hadn't told me to do that. But the other, yeah, I know you are. You're even more glad than I am. But you know, it's amazing what God has told His prophets to do to get a point across. And we think God would never want us to be uncomfortable. God would never tell us to do something just to get a point across. Well, Hosea is one of those prophets that He told to do some radical things just to get a point across. If you don't know the story of Hosea, Hosea was one of the prophets when right before the people of Israel were carried off into slavery. And Hosea was told by God to go marry a prostitute. You think, well, God told His prophets not to marry outside the family and only to marry virgins is what He told His priests to do. But He told this prophet, go marry a prostitute and you're going to have children of prostitution. In other words, you're going to have kids that aren't your kids. She's going to get pregnant by somebody else while you're married to her. That's God's design. That's what God said to do. And it was the purpose of it was to demonstrate how the people had prostituted themselves from their original husband, God. And they had been chasing after, and as the Old Testament says, they were whoring after these false gods. They had sold themselves into prostitution with these other gods, and they were committing spiritual adultery. And God said, Hosea, I want you to be an example. I want you to be a picture of what's happening spiritually in my relationship with Israel, my bride, my people that I have purchased, that I have brought and established, and how they have run away from me. And then He says, look, she's going to run away from you. And when she left him again and went back into prostitution, God said, go buy her back. So not only did He tell him to marry a prostitute, He says, she's going to leave you. And when she does, I want you to go buy her back from the one that she has sold herself to, and you bring her back and you love her. God will tell us to do some crazy things. Why would we say God would never tell me to do something? Well, the whole purpose of it was so that the people would have an illustration, so they would have a picture. They would have they would have someone to look at and say, this is what's happening in your relationship with the Lord. This is how you're treating God, but this is how God is treating you. He's buying you back from your prostitution. He's buying you back and still loving you. Even though He's about to send you off into captivity. even though you're fixing to be punished. And all through this this book of Hosea, man, it's an amazing read. If you've never read Hosea, go home and read it. It is an amazing read. But we're going to focus on the last chapter of Hosea. Because in this chapter, we see the absolute faithfulness and otherness of God. Chapter 14 of the book of Hosea. Now again, remember the context. He's told Hosea to marry this prostitute, to buy her back, and to love her. And he's been going through all of these warnings and telling the people what he has against them and how he's going to punish them and how he has every right now to punish them, that what he is doing is righteous. They've earned every bit of what they're about to receive and what they're receiving. But I want you to see in chapter 14 the heart of God. And man, this is just amazing to me, because some of us need to hear this. We need to be reminded of this. For ourselves, because we carry a lot of guilt from our past. We wonder, how can God still love me? But some of us need to hear it for the people that have hurt us, or the people that are wandering out in the wilderness, that are living in rebellion to God. And we need to be reminded that even they are loved by God, and their sin and their rebellion is not too great for God to rescue them. That His grace is sufficient. His love is greater than their sin if they will but repent. There's no one that's beyond God's grace. Us or anybody else that you know. So if you will, stand with me and we read these 9 verses of this short chapter, the ending of this book. It says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all my iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, 'Our God,'" lowercase g, "'to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like dew to Israel. I will blossom, or he will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout. His beauty will be like the olive tree, his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but the transgressors will stumble in them." You may be seated. Again, the context is, this is the end of a letter. This is the end of the prophecy that Hosea has been given by God. And all throughout Hosea, he's warning the people. He is accusing the people. He's condemning the people. He's telling them why they're going into captivity, that there is no one that can rescue them. And he is telling them, "I'm about to pour my wrath out on you. I am angry with you. I am hurt by you. I am going to punish you." But he ends this letter, he ends this prophecy, he ends this story, this event with the hope of the future. The fact that his love hasn't changed. He may be hurt by them, he has been betrayed by them, he has been faithful and they've been unfaithful, but yet, he still loves them. Look at the heart of God in this very first verse. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." The heart of God is always reconciliation. The heart of God is always to have the sinner to return to Him, to repent and come back. His heart is always, always, always yearning for them to come and return to the Lord. Those who've never been to Him, that are His creation, His children, the ones that He created and put on this earth at this time, even though they've never come to Him yet, His desire is they would turn to Him and come to Him. Those of us who've known Him, have loved Him, experienced His grace and forgiveness, we stumble, and that's what He says here, you have stumbled. But if you will just return, if you'll just turn and come back. And the same is true of us. We stumble in our iniquity. We stumble in our sin. We fail by accident. Sometimes it's premeditated. But yet we stumble, we fail, and the heart of God is always, return to me, my beloved. Return to me. Come back to the Lord your God. How do we come back? Verse 2 tells us. Take words with you. Take words with you. What does that mean? Take words with you. Confess. Confess. Come back and just... Now, what is confession? I mean, literally, what is confession? It's agreeing with God. You're not telling anything God doesn't know. God knows your sin. He's the one that convicted you of it and let you in on it. But what you're doing when you confess is you agree with God. God, I agree with you. I messed up. God, I agree with you. I was ignorant in this. God, I agree with you. I stumbled and fell in this part of my life. God, I agree with you that I willingly pursued something that was against you. I agree I am a sinner. Confession is simply agreeing with God. So he says you need to return to God with words. You need to return to God acknowledging and taking responsibility for your sin. Acknowledging and confessing, God, I agree with you. I am in the wrong. So he says the way we return to God is first with words. We've got to be willing to confess. Without confession, there is no repentance. Without acknowledging, without saying, yes, I did it. Without agreeing with God, you can't repent. For far too often when we pray, we pray a generic repentance. God, forgive us for all the ways we've sinned. No, God says, look, you need to come to me and you need to list them. You need to agree with me specifically. Because I want you to understand that it's not generically I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner in these specific ways. God, I have sinned like this. God, please forgive me. Come to Him with words. Come to Him in confession. Come to Him in agreement. Come to Him taking responsibility for what you've done. He says, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. The stumbling wasn't that we stumbled into sin. Our sin calls us to stumble. We saw, we were tempted, and we sinned, and we stumbled. He didn't say you stumbled into sin. He says your sin is what caused you to stumble. You're seeking after something other than God. You're pursuing something other than God. You're putting your hope in anything other than God. You're putting your passions toward anything other than God. That's what causes you to stumble. We don't stumble over nothing. The root on the ground is what causes you to stumble. You bump your toe on it. Or you drag your toe on an open ground and it causes you to stumble. But it's the dragging of the toe that causes you to stumble. Same thing, the sin is what causes us to stumble. It's our iniquity. It's our misplaced passions and misplaced desires. It says, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Now, what does it mean to return to the Lord? Does that mean just say, I'm sorry? Repent. So here he's given us the formula for getting back right with God. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've sinned, no matter how far you've strayed, and the same thing with whoever it is that's in your life that you know of, that's in your sphere of influence, you need to remind them that, look, God will forgive you. All you've got to do is confess and repent. Two different things. Did you know you can confess and never repent? Yeah, I did it. But I'm going to do it again. You know, you can confess and agree with God and never intend to change your ways. And I'm afraid that happens a lot in our lives. I'll acknowledge I sin, but I've got no real desire to stop it. I'll acknowledge I messed up. But you push that button again, I'm going to mess up again, and I intend to. I'm not trying to change. So he says, look, come back to me. How do I come back to you? How do I return to the Lord? First, you confess. You agree with God that what you did was wrong. You agree with God that you are outside of His will in your life. And the second thing is that you repent. You get back under His authority. You turn away from what you're doing. You do that about face and begin to pursue Him. So He says, return to me, O Israel, because you've sinned. Bring words, return to the God, to the Lord your God, and say to Him, what is it you say? How do you return? Take away all my iniquity and receive us again graciously. Understanding that God's the only one that can remove our guilt. God's the only one that can remove our condemnation. So he says, you come and you acknowledge, God, you're the only one that can fix this problem. You're the only one that can deal with my sin. You're the only one that can remove my condemnation and my iniquity, my guilt before you. So he says, take away all my iniquity and receive us graciously. Again, even in the Old Testament, we see that it's an act of grace. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. God just simply says, if you'll come and in the purity of your heart, confess your sin, repent of that sin, ask me to take away your iniquity, ask me to take away your condemnation, ask me to take away your guilt, and submit to me, then I will graciously receive you. It's an act of grace. You don't have to try and earn it. You don't have to do better. You don't have to fix yourself before you come. Just come in submission. Come in repentance. And then he says, know that it's an act of God to remove our iniquity. It's an act of His grace. And we return to Him with a purpose that we may present the fruit of our lips. Now, why didn't he say, well, that we're going to come and we're going to sacrifice these animals to you again? We're going to come and we're going to do right. No, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for repentance. We ask to be restored into right relationship with you. Why? So we can be your witness. We can be the witness of your grace. We can give you the fruit of our lips. We can praise you because you're worthy of praise. We can declare your goodness because you have been so gracious and merciful and loving and kind. And we can tell all the other sinners how good you've been to us. The fruit of our lips. What is it that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8? He was about to ascend into heaven. And he told all those disciples, those 12 plus the other 100 or so that was there with him, says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The fruit of your lips will be the praise of the God who saved you. The fruit of your lips will be the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, the hope of all the world. The fruit of your lips is what Jesus is looking for. The fruit of the lips from a pure heart, a heart that's given to Him, a heart that's cleansed by Him, a heart that has received His grace and His mercy. We're to be His witness. And that's what he's telling them here. You're going to come and declare and repent and then let the fruit of your lips, your witness. Then verse 3. What's the fruit of their lips? It's declaring their dependence upon the Lord. We're not going to depend on Assyria anymore. We're not going to look to other countries. We're not going to look to other gods. We're not going to seek what you said you will give in any other place. And see, that's where we wind up sinning. God says, I will provide everything you need. I will be everything that you need. I am the I am. But yet, we sin when we start trying to find what God has for us and what God has promised to provide for us. We start looking for it in other places. That's called sin. Anything that we look for that God says He will provide, when we look for it in any other source, it is sin. See, that's the problem with alcohol. People start out with saying, well, I just like to come home at the end of the day, I'm tired, and just drink a beer and relax. It just helps me relax. Well, you're looking for what God said He would provide from alcohol. God said, I will be your peace. I will come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, we're trying to find what God said He would provide from alcohol. That's sin. Because that alcohol has now become your God. I want to escape all these problems. You know, I drink and then I can forget about it for just a little while. God said, I'm the problem solver. I'm the one that you bring your troubles to. I'll provide you wisdom and I'll provide you what you need. I will give you what you need for that trouble or that circumstance. But yet we choose to seek that from something else. And that's true of relationships. It's true of sexuality. It's true of all kinds of things. We anytime we seek what God says, I will provide you, and we start looking, turning away from Him and looking for that anywhere else, that has become sin. That whatever we're looking to has become our God. And that's what He's saying here. Turn back. They were looking to Assyria to save them from Babylon. And now their confession is, when they come back to God, they repent and turn back to Him. And they begin to praise. They say, we don't need Assyria anymore. We're not going to go on horses. We don't need a bunch of horses and riders to go out for us. Nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you, the orphan finds mercy. Even those who aren't your children can come to you for mercy and will receive if they will just repent. So we see the in the midst or at the end of this chapter or this book, this letter, this recording of the prophecies and the word of God through Hosea, at the end of it, God says, I still love you. I still want you if you will but repent. And come back and seek from me rather than seeking from other kingdoms or other gods. Look at what he says, the future of blessing that he promises them. If you will come and confess, if you will come and return, if you will decide to turn away and look back to me for everything you need, this is what he says. God says, I will provide. I will heal your apostasy. In other words, I'll bring you back and I'll accept you and restore our relationship. I will love them freely. It means you don't have to perform. You don't have to earn my love. You'll just come back and submit your heart to me. I will love you. I will lavish my love upon you. And you won't have to earn it. You won't have to wonder if I love you. I will love you freely. For my anger has turned away from them. The only way we can remove the anger, the wrath of God, is through confession and repentance. That's what he's saying. My anger has been removed from them because of their confession, because of their return. I will be like dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily. He will take root like the cedar of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout. There's few plants that you just take a cutting off of them, as my grandmother would say. You take a cutting off of it and stick it in the wet ground, it'll sprout like the sucker on a tomato. You break the sucker off, you stick it in the dirt and put a little water on it, it sprouts. That's what he's saying here. Even your cuttings, even the trimmings will sprout and take root. In other words, you're going to have an abundance. And his beauty, talking about the beauty of Israel, will be like the olive tree. His fragrance, like the cedars of Lebanon, a beautiful, sweet smell. So far, Israel has just been a stench to God. In their rebellion and in their sin, He has been repulsed by them. But when we come in confession, when we come in repentance, when we come with the desire and the purpose of getting back under His authority and living under His authority, when we begin to declare that He is our God and start seeking Him for everything that He promised instead of looking in other places, then we become a sweet aroma to the Lord. Our life becomes a joy to Him. Our life is solid and our beauty to Him. Those who live in His shadow, not only will we reap the blessing of God, not only will our countenance and our life be transformed, but the lives of those around us will be touched by Him. Look at what He says. Those who live in His shadow, in the shadow of Israel, in the shadow of the people that are living in Him, those who live in His shadow will again raise grain. And they will blossom like a vine. And His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. He says, look, when I bless you, it's going to spill over on those around you. It's going to change your relationship with others. They're going to begin to experience my grace through you. They're going to begin to experience my love through you. Why did Jesus give the Pharisee, when he asked, what's the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. He says, when you experience the love of God and you begin to live in that love and you begin to walk in His truth, you begin to share that love. The grace that you receive, you give to others. The mercy that you receive, you begin to give to others. The love that you receive, you begin to give to others. The patience that you receive from God, you begin to give to others. It transforms the way, and they begin to experience God through you. It's the same thing He's saying here. The people around you will experience God and experience His grace and experience His blessing. Verse 8, again, He reminds them and He calls them back. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Just like we talked about this morning, when we abide in the true vine, then we produce fruit. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. But in Christ, we can do all things. Our fruit comes from our connection with Christ. Same thing He's saying here. Look, if you'll just come back to me, if you'll accept my love and my grace, He says, from me, your fruit will be produced. From me, your fruit will be born. It's our relationship with Him that matters. And then He finishes up with another call to repentance. Whosoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the way of the Lord, for the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous will walk in them, but the transgressor will stumble in them. It's kind of like Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear. If you want to be wise, confess your sin quickly. Repent. Get back under His authority. And understand that God's ways are always righteous. They're not always easy. They go against everything our flesh says we should do. It's counterintuitive to our humanity and our sin nature. But they're always right. And if we want to be righteous, if we want to be used by God, if we want to be the people of God, then we've got to walk in His ways. But His ways will always be a stumbling block to those who reject Him. What is it that Paul said? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, but foolishness for those who don't. And that's exactly what God is saying through Hosea. Let the wise understand. Let the wise repent quickly. The beauty of this, and when you look at it in the context in which it was written, God loves us perfectly. Even in our imperfection, God's heart is always, always on repentance and reconciliation. If we will just confess and repent, and turn from our wicked ways, He will again be our God. He will forgive us. Our life can be a sweet aroma. So I hope today that you understand that no matter what's happened, no matter how bad you've messed up, no matter what the sin, no matter what the struggle, God's heart for you is for forgiveness. He loves you, and nothing you've done is too big or too bad for Him to just write you off. He always, always, always wants you to repent and to come back. And that's true of everybody else you know. There is no one that's beyond God's forgiveness. There's no one that's beyond God's love. And He is always offering repentance and forgiveness, reconciliation. So church, that's what we need to offer. We need to let what we've received be extended to others. All right? Call sin, sin. Don't compromise with that. But with every conviction, with every truth of sin is sin, God always extends the grace of forgiveness. We need to do the same. What you're doing is wrong. You know it's wrong. God wants to forgive it. Transform your heart. Pray you hear that, and I pray we share that with the world. All right? Let's pray.